want to read just 10 verses from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. I'll give you time to find it. You know, I've always thought Ephesians was an easy one to find, just after Galatians and that sort of thing, but it does get a little lost in amongst the others there, because it's 8 to 5. That's if anybody's got the blue Bible. All the rest of you have to struggle. Okay. It says this anyway. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reaches when times reach their fulfillment. To bring unity to all things in heaven, on earth, under Christ. It's a lovely word there. I love that word, lavished. Do you like to have something lavished on you? I think the Queen's got it wrong, by the way, at the moment. She says that that jam goes on first onto a scone or a scone, and that cream goes on top. She's absolutely wrong. I'm a Devonian, and Devonians, or I'm more of a Devonian than anything else, and we do it the other way around. Cream first, jam on top. It's so much nicer.
But I found out why.
Why is that?
Not many weeks ago, I found out why.
Yeah.
Because friend Brian is also Devonian, and he said it's because the proper cream that they have in Devon is so thick they have to use it as butter. So it's too thick to spread on the top of the jam because it squishes the jam off the scone.
So the Cornish cream is too thin, is it?
I'm saying, either way, as long as they're fresh.
Yes, jam.
To tell you the truth, I don't mind either way. I've lived in Devon, I've lived in Cornwall, and I like it anyway. Okay. And thank you for that contribution, because that's exactly the start I want to make. We are all put here to make a contribution, not to consume or take up space, but we are here to make a contribution.
Can
so,
make
go on then.
Can we have chapter 2 read instead of chapter 1?
I thought I'd got that wrong. You know, I was reading that and I thought, this isn't what I'm supposed to be reading. You will forgive
we
me since I'm pretty flustered. Because when we got to verse 10, I thought it should be, yes. All the mistakes have been recorded. It's all right. I particularly wanted verse 10 to be said because it says this in verse 10 in chapter 2. I apologize. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, with which God prepared in advance for us to do. Your homework is to go home and read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Okay, we're not here just to take, we're here to contribute, not just to consume, although cream is a nice thing to consume. Principally, we are created to add to life. We're not just to take from it. There are those who want to get the most out of life, and that, I don't mind that. There are those people who say, I want to do my thing in my time, and I want to get the best out of life, and I've got a bucket list, and I want to fulfill it before such and such a date in my life. Okay. But during doing your bucket list, whatever it is, you're still to contribute to the world in which we live. See, life doesn't owe us, but we owe it to God to keep the life we have pure. and to help those in the world around us. So when you're off on your holiday somewhere having a great time, there will be opportunities to give back to life. One of the times I was fortunate enough to go on holiday to Crete, I was sat around the pool, as you do, and in me long shorts, and I saw this chap across the other side of the pool, and I thought, I know him, but I can't think where from. So eventually we got into conversation. He'd been on the TV some years ago. I can't remember his name for the life of me now, but and that's probably why I recognised him. And as we talked, he asked, well, so what do you do for a living? Which is always, I feel, at the end of a conversation, if you've been a vicar or a minister, people actually, when you tell them that, they don't want to know any more about what you do for a living. But actually, as a result of that, he wanted to talk a bit more, and he said things that made me want to pray for him. And I told him, I'll pray for him. And he said, thank you. He was having a great holiday, but there were just things that had happened in his life. He got a good business. He was making plenty of money. But there was just something that happened there. So I think we should be always ready to contribute to the world, not just consume. Consuming is nice if we're consuming some nice food or we're consuming a book. My grandson, bless him. Did I tell you this last week? I don't think I did. He rang me up and said, Grandad, there's a shop in Higham and they've got boxes of books outside and they're free. I've picked up two for me mum. I thought you might like to have a look, so I thought I'd better go and have a look. And I picked the only book that I could see that was possibly any interest to me. They were all old novels, very old novels, all hardback pretty much. But he picked another two up the next day for his mum. He didn't pick them up for himself, but they were free. So he wanted to contribute to the family somehow. But we are really reminded of this particular idea that Jesus came as the servant king. I love that description. In verse 10, as I said already in our reading today, says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I think we played a little bit on that last week. See, the very fact that we're talking about community all the way through this Lent course is that we're going to repeat ourselves. There are going to be things that come up again and again. But God has done these, prepared these things in advance for us so that we might be of help to others. We all have a ministry. That name or title of ministry doesn't just apply to the minister or the missionary or the full-time Christian worker. Our areas of service is our ministry. That is like, you know, when you're at whatever it is you're at during the week, at school or at caring for other people, at work, whatever it is, or in the different associations you're part of, there may well be where your ministry is fulfilled. Whenever we serve others, we are serving God. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 23 to 24, it says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. That really puts things into perspective. I know that if somebody I really like sees me doing what I do for a living, or somebody I really look up to, like Mr. Lee here, I'm always a bit concerned at what I've done and what I've said and how I've done it, because I know that there is someone who is gifted in a way that maybe I'm not. And you must feel that if you get Ofsted come in at school. Pressure is on for the week or three before, and then all that time.
Well, it's the day before now.
Oh, a day before. It's much, much more realistic, I guess, the day before. But we're doing it not just for the authorities we work for or the people we work for. We're doing it because we're serving the King. That makes what you do and what you are doing special, because you're serving others and Jesus. Someone once said that we are saved to serve. I suspect you've heard that at times over the years, that particular phrase, saved to serve. It's clear that that in God's kingdom, you have a purpose and a role. The role which God has planned. We're not being saved by service. We are saved to serve. You know, we're not saved by the things we do. We are saved initially so that we may serve. We are not just to expect other people to serve us. It's nice when they do, isn't it? And probably a surprise. I've told you about my black pudding in coffee, have I? No? We were on a boat, we were on a cruise, somebody had treated us to a cruise, which was wonderful in itself. But in the morning, of course, they said, do you want a full breakfast? Full English breakfast? So I said, yes, I'll have full English breakfast. Everybody else was. That came on my plate, and I don't like black pudding. So I said to Sue, do you want my black pudding? Yes, that's fine. So I carefully lifted off my plate and dropped half of it into a coffee. So when the waiter came over a few minutes later, he said, would you like another coffee? And yes, so Sue said, could I have one in another cup? He says, yes, without black pudding, madam? And the very next morning, he said, would you like full English breakfast to me? And I said, yes, please. He says, without black pudding? Yes, please. So he was serving in a way that was very attentive, and we hadn't noticed that he'd noticed, but they served us very beautifully at that time. So it's important that we realise that service is beautiful and lovely when it's done in that sort of way, but we are called to serve others. We have a purpose, a role in God's plan, or should I say, God has planned for us to do these things. We are saved to serve. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, you were bought with a price, therefore honour God with your body. We should not serve God because of fear or guilt or out of gratitude, I guess, and joy and love, but because he's given us everything. He gave up everything for us. So that's why we ought to be willing to serve him. One who is saved should want to serve. It's completely natural, I guess. In fact, we are compelled to. We have a conscience about it. Some people tell you that you shouldn't worry about your conscience or let your conscience worry you, because that's destructive. I would say for us as Christians, our consciences are sharpened as a result of becoming followers of Christ, and therefore we are more aware of the things that are wrong in the world. In John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So when we serve, we are ministering. Peter's mother, if you remember, was very poorly. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. She described that she's in bed, asleep, or poorly, running a fever. And Jesus comes in and heals her. Her response is to start serving. Now, that's not a male chauvinist thing. That's what she said that's what she wanted to do. When she felt well, she wanted to serve Jesus. Everyone who asks Jesus into his life or her life is called to serve. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Every time you use your God-given abilities to help others, you fulfill your calling. You can almost tick yourself. I know that's not what we're going to do and why we should do it even. But if we use our gifts for God, then we're fulfilling what God has called us to do. There is a church, or some churches in China, where when there's a new convert to Christ, they announce something like this: Jesus now has a new pair of hands, new pair of eyes, a new pair of ears to help and love others into the kingdom. I like that. So everybody is included. Our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, we're included. And that service begins within the church, then goes into every aspect of our life. Some people say, why do we go to church? You can perfectly happily be a Christian outside the church. It's true, you can be. But actually we learn to love here so that it may become natural for us to love elsewhere. Because as I said before, if you look at each other, aren't we a funny looking bunch? And don't we come from very differing backgrounds? And we love one another. We love one another because he first loved us. It's a wonderful thing. Right. Okay. Each one of us is important to the rest. We all need each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it says this, "Now you are part of the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. So each one of you is important. I must admit, I'd rather be at the back of the church handing out books. That's what I liked to do when I was a kid. I tell you what, the really job I love doing above all others, putting the hymn numbers up. As a kid, that's one thing I just loved doing. I sometimes got it wrong. Didn't matter. They didn't tell me off for it, but I just loved doing that sort of thing. I'd rather in some ways be there. But it's nice and it's good for us to know that each one of us is important to the rest. We all need each other. We all need each other. So when I smile at you, the chances are you will smile back, unless you're trying really hard to frown. No. It's really, I've always said that a smile is a reflective thing. If you smile at someone, they might be shocked and surprised, but chances are they will grin. Even if they don't do it to your face, they will do it after you've gone by thinking you're nuts. But there's a great thing in smiling at people. And you who deal with children will know that's true. If you smile at a child who's in a bad mood, it can really change their mind because they don't know what to do if you smile at them.
It's the first thing that a baby does, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Or else it's wind. Yeah. So it's a great reason that we're described as the body of Christ. We know how important each part of the body of our bodies is, so we need to honour each other as we serve. We cannot take on what the world says and do what is best for me. We are to serve without counting the cost. There should be no spectators in the body of Christ. Because if we're spectators, then part of the body is suffering. I was spectating yesterday with England versus Ireland. Do you know, I get so wound up, my heart starts beating quicker, and then I'm disappointed. And then the football results came up. And Exeter City lost to Colchester. And Colchester are right near the bottom of the second division, and Exeter are near the top. And I thought, well, but spectating yesterday didn't do me any good, really. But I need to be aware that there shouldn't be any spectators in the body of Christ. We all should be doing something. And that doesn't mean that it's physical. Praying is doing something. Meditating on the Word of God is doing something. Just meditating is doing something if we're meditating on God. If after all this, it's still hard to take on board this idea of service, then remember that this is a command from God. Serve one another, love one another. That's the same. Jesus said, you know, he who's willing to be, who wants to be the greatest must be willing to be the least amongst you. Mother Teresa, who a lot of people really look up to, even though she was so small, she said this, "Holy living consists in doing God's work with a smile." I like that. And part of what we'll discuss, I hope, in a few minutes will also help us to look at that particular idea. Growing up in Christ so that we may give of ourselves is an important principle. Most people are looking for things that, or people that will serve them. Even Christians do that by saying things like, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me. Okay, how many times have you heard the other point of view being expressed? I'm looking for a church where I'm able to serve and be a blessing. Gosh, that's something different, isn't it? A mature Christian should not be asking who is going to meet my needs, but seeking to meet the needs of others, which is the reaction that fits you best. Which is the reaction that fits you best? Let me say that again. Who is going to meet my needs? But seeking to meet the needs of others, which reaction is the one that comes from your heart most there? In the end, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it says this, So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Will we say we're too busy, too preoccupied with work, or my fun, or my enjoyment of life? Then I needed to prepare for retirement. Okay? All these sort of things come into life. People will say, I've just got too much to do. I've got to fit in Coronation Street or EastEnders somewhere along the line. And then we forget that there's something else that needs to be prepared for. If we aren't serving, then we're only existing. Life is meant for ministry. God wants us to learn to love and serve others unselfishly. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. That's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 35. It's Jesus' description of how we should be. It's possible that we will become famous for something now, but it won't last long. I was amazed the other day, there was a question on one of these, something like Pointless, about the Beatles. And they were really finding it hard to remember a Beatles song, some of the younger people. And they were the most famous people in the world, weren't they? And so they were saying, like, I can't remember a song. They were young people. Fame only lasts for a relatively short time. Service is a path to real significance. Helping to move on the work of God has eternal consequences and gives us true meaning in life. So what excuses have you made for not doing something? Okay, what excuses have we made for not serving? I've put some famous excuses by people in the Bible. Okay, anybody feeling too old?
Anybody not yet?
Feeling too old.
Actually, sometimes.
Well, I only put this up. Abraham said, I'm too old. Moses, he said, I can't speak clearly. I think he maybe had a speech impediment. So that's an interesting one. Rahab, she thought she was maybe too wicked to be saved, to be helped. Gideon, I'll mention him because that may be somewhere that we would feel ourselves. Gideon felt too poor. He was a poor person, and there was an idea in those days that only rich people were blessed by God. David had a few family problems, just a few family problems, moral problems, and then all sorts of things. You know about Jonah. He says, I'm not going. Send somebody else. That's the sort of response from him. We got Jeremiah. Depressed. If you read through Jeremiah, you will understand why he was so depressed. And it can be a bit all-consuming, but then there are lovely bits in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah too. Unpopular. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Nobody wanted him to come to their house, and he was surprised when Jesus wanted to come to his house. There was an eccentric in the Bible. Can you think of who would be the most eccentric person you can think of in the Bible? He wore
John
the Baptist, there you go. He was eccentric. You might fit in your feelings with Thomas. But Thomas had doubts. I don't know anybody here today who hasn't had a few doubts in their life about their faith. and other things. Okay. Hot-headed Peter, you might say, said things without thinking. Oh, and I've just got two others as well. Timid Timothy and poor health. Paul. Paul was always seemingly had poor health. God can use us all. He's willing to use us, but sometimes we make excuses, don't we? So my question is, what's holding you back? Okay. That's simply all I want to say this afternoon.